The title of this message that I'll be preaching is called The Precious Blood of Jesus. And this is a message that, man, I heard part of it, I guess, probably about 10 years ago. And I started preaching this message and just developed it over the years and let God just energize it. And it's actually started from a book called The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. And talks about what a normal Christian is. But anyhow, we've preached it in all these different countries, probably 10 different countries, and we'll be preaching it in Zimbabwe and want to give it to you tonight. But before we really get into that message, I want to start in 1 John chapter 4. And this is a passage that I always read when we travel, read when we go to other countries. A lot of y'all have heard us preach this passage before. But in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 7, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Now, I've preached this passage in a lot of times, and I preached the first part of that verse. But a few months ago, I was at the Women's Center preaching, and I was going to preach this passage. And so I read the first part on verse 7, but the second part all of a sudden hit me like a brand new revelation. Like I'd never seen it before in my life right there. And I know I started kind of freaking out a little bit, and they probably started freaking out a little bit. But it says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And let me tell you what I was revealed that day. When we were out there in that world, when we were doing our deal and all that, and when we didn't know God, and for those of y'all, you know, that knew, knowing the Bible means an intimate personal relationship, okay? So when we were out there in the world and didn't have a personal relationship with God, we had the inability to love the way God is talking about love. So all those times that we said that, it didn't mean anything. All those times that we thought that we knew how to love, we really didn't know how to love. I'm not making this up. That's what the Bible says, right? Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Man, here's why that's significant. If you thought you were a good father before you knew God, you better check yourself compared to what you're going to be now that you know God. If you thought you were a good mother, man, I take care of my kid. The Bible says, everyone who knows how to love knows God. Now that you know God, your ability to love is fixing to just boom. You know what I'm saying? Man, I look at it in my relationship with my wife. I loved her as much as I possibly could when we were 20. But my ability to love at 20 is embarrassing to my ability to be able to love now. Because love comes from God. And He has increased my capacity to be able to love. But the Bible says in verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God." In verse 9 it says, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we may have life through Him." And in verse 10 it says, "This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And I want you to know tonight that love doesn't originate from you. You didn't make up love. And the only way you even know how it works is through God. And the only way you even have the ability to love is through God. See, we can't just try harder to love God more. We can't pray harder. We can't fast more. We can't go sit on top of a mountain and hum, because we can't just try harder to love God. No, we love God because He first loved us. Nothing to do with ourselves, but everything to do with God. I want you to know, those of y'all that know me and those of y'all that don't know me tonight, I am a man that God loves. God loves me. God loves me. I'm a man that God loves. Look, I'm not saying that he loves me any more than anybody else. But what I'm saying is I have received that revelation that Jesus Christ loves me. That God loves me. Man, it makes me feel good. Got a little pep in my step. Billy Joe, if nobody loves me, God loves me, right? I am the man that God loves. You know, and because I realize how much God loves me, because I have this revelation of God's love on the inside of me, man, I present my body and my life as a living sacrifice to God. God, not my will be done, but your will be done. God, I'll go where you have me to go. I'll do what you have me to do. I'll say what you have me to say. Not because God tells me I have to, but because I have received the revelation that I am a man that God loves. That the only reason I even love God is because he first loved me. Man, I don't know about you. I know I'm a little weird, but when I was growing up and going to church as a teenager and all that, I knew I loved God. In my mind, I love God. But I didn't always buy into the fact that I love God because he first loved me. I don't know why. I mean, it's kind of obvious. The Bible says it, right? But I didn't really buy into that. I don't really know why I thought that I loved God. Maybe it's because, you know, my parents taught me to love God. Maybe that's why. Maybe it's because he's the creator. And because he's the creator that maybe that's why I love God. Maybe I love God because the law told me to love God. I don't know. You know, don't say thou shalt love God. Surely, somewhere, you know. But maybe it was just because I'm a good old boy. And that's what good old redneck boys do, right? Ain't it like faith, family, and ducks or something like that, you know? You love God. I mean, that's what you do. But then I received this revelation that God created this entire world because he wanted a family. I received this revelation that God created us to have relationship with us. God created a family to love because God is love, right? So I was only created because God loves me. So in order for me to truly love God, I must realize that he first loved me. I am a man that God loves, and there's nothing more that I can offer. And it has nothing to do with me, but it has everything to do with God. Amen. Man, I just wish everybody could get that revelation. God's not mad at you. He's not angry with you. He's not even disappointed with you. You are the woman. You are the man that God loves. It isn't how you perform today. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with God is love. He created you because of his love. He created you to love you. And guess what? He loves you. Deal with it. Some people, I guess, find comfort in thinking God's going to hold something against them. But that's not true. God's not mad at you. Deal with it. He loves you. And he loves you forever. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit more about how much God loves you. You know, God loves you so much that when you were sinning against him, he still loved you. When you were playing for the other team, God still loved you. When you were leading others the other way, God still loves you. Not only did he love you, but at your worst, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Now that's love, right? Man, I love all y'all, but I'm not sending Cooper for you. That's what God did. Not when you cleaned up and got good and all that, but when you were at your worst, he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Instead of reading it all, y'all understand all that. We'll start in Genesis chapter 1, and I'll just tell you that God created this whole world, right? He's the creator. God spoke, and the world was, right? When God said he spoke it, and it happened. After everything that God created in Genesis, what did he say? He said it was what? It was good, right? And so God was speaking into existence. It would happen, and God would say that it is good. And then at the end of his creation, he created man and male and female. He created them. And when he looked back at it, what did he say the last time? It is what? It's very good. All right. So God, who knows everything, looked at the world and his creation and said that it's very good. But when we look at the world today, we don't see very good, right? So something happened between when God created the world and what we see today. And we call that what? The fall of man, right? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to get there with you. Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. And if you do, if you touch it, you will surely die.' And the serpent said, 'You will surely not die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Right? So basically, God put them in charge of the garden. He gave them the whole garden. He makes them ruler over everything. And he says, "You can have it all, but here's what we want to do. You can't step right here. You can have the rest of it. And you can enjoy it all. But you can't go right there." And what did they do? They went right there, right? Verse 6, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate of it. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And their eyes were open." All right, so basically, what happened? Sin came into the world through an act of disobedience, right? God said, "This is the one thing you can't do." That's what they did. Sin came into the world through disobedience. Now, the act that they committed was to eat something that they was not supposed to eat, right? If you eat something bad, what is usually the effect of it? That's right, your stomach hurts, right? You got to go to the bathroom. You don't feel real good, your stomach hurts. But what was the effect of them eating something bad? Let's keep reading. Verse 8. "Then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord amongst the trees. But the Lord God called the man and said, 'Where are you at?' And he answered, 'I heard that you was in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" And one of the greatest lines in the Bible, God says, "Who told you you were naked?" And here's why. The effect of them eating the fruit wasn't a stomachache. The effect of them eating the fruit was now they're hiding from God behind a bush. And now they feel guilt, shame, and condemnation, and they're ashamed of their bodies. Before, they just walked around, didn't wear any clothes, and everything was good. But now, all of a sudden, because of this act of disobedience, now they're hiding from God, and they're ashamed, and they get guilt and condemnation, and all these things on them through this one act of disobedience. And that's how sin entered. And that's how sin works. And I want to tell you tonight that when sin came into the world, three things happened. Okay? Number one, it caused a separation between God and man, right? Holy God cannot hang out with sinful man. There's a barrier there. We see an illustration of the barrier by God running away and hiding from man, right? But the first thing was it put separation between God and man. It put a barrier there. The second thing that happened is now man got a sense of guilt, and man has an unawakened conscience that says, I have sinned. I am naked. I need to go hide. Okay, you see? Then the third thing that happens is now Satan has the right to accuse you and say, my little plan worked. I tricked you. All I had to do was turn the words around. And now you're a sinner. And you're the bad person. God can't hang out with you. You're a sinner. So three things happen when sin comes into the world. There's a separation between God and man. So there's an issue with God. There's an awakened conscience by man. So now we got an issue with man's guilty conscience. And the third thing is now we got Satan, the accuser, that has the right to accuse you. So something had to be done with these three different causes and effects that happened when sin came in through disobedience. And to give you the end of the story, the blood of Jesus took care of all three. Amen. The blood of Jesus was good enough to take care of all three. So the blood of Jesus operates in three different ways. It operates towards God, towards man, and towards the devil, Satan. Okay? So number one, let's talk about how the blood operates with God. Okay? So the blood is for atonement, right? And it's first got to do with our standing before God. We have to have forgiveness of sins, right? Because the penalty of sin is what? That's right. So we've committed these sins. The Bible says we've all sinned. And so something has to happen. The penalty is death. So God can't overlook our sin, right? But when he does look at us, instead of seeing our sin, he sees the blood, right? Now, if we want to understand the value of the blood, we have to accept God's valuation of it. God himself is the only one that can put a value on the blood, right? So if we want to understand it, then we have to see what God says about it. We have to see what God's value of the blood is if we're going to evaluate it ourselves. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. It is only by knowing the value of the blood that I can come into the goodness of it myself and see how precious that blood is to me. So we're going to look in Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read the story. We have time. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be you the first month and the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take the lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for the whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that are there. You are to determine the amount of the lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you will choose will be your old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or from the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Man, I'm glad that my God likes details. Amen. I like details. I'm glad God likes details. He's telling them, I mean, there's like no questions here, right? You just know. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any part of it till the morning. If some is left in the morning, you must burn it. In verse 11, it says, this is how you're to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. On the same night, this is verse 12, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Now catch this. The blood was put on the lintels and on the doorpost outside, right? The flesh of the lamb, the meat, was eaten inside of the house. And so God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And this is an illustration that God gave us to let us know that the blood was not meant to be presented to man, but it was meant to be presented to God. For the blood was put on the lintels and the doorposts where those feasting inside never even saw the blood. So the blood wasn't for us. The blood was for God. Amen. He was the one that saw it. It is God's holiness. It is God's righteousness which demands a sinless life should be given for man. There is life in the blood, and that blood had to be poured out for me. For my sins. It was God is the one that required it to be that way. It was God that demanded that the blood be presented in order to wholly satisfy his own righteousness. And it is God himself that says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen. I want you to know tonight that the blood of Jesus wholly satisfies God. He chose it. He said that that's the way it was going to be. And it's for him. Now we have to accept God's value of it. If we try to value it by our own feelings, we get nothing. Man, I didn't have a good day today, or this didn't happen today, or whatever. That has nothing to do with the blood of Jesus. We have to believe that the blood is precious to God because he said so. There's a verse that we quote a lot in 1 Peter. In chapter 1, that talks about this, it says, it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but that you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. If God accepts the blood as payment for our sins, then we can be confident that the debt has been paid. We can be confident that it is finished, right? We can be confident that our case has been dismissed. Because God's the one that chose it, right? See, God is the holy, righteous one. And he's the only one that gets to decide if the blood is acceptable or not. All right, let's catch it like this. All right, here's my friend. Hey, friend, how are you? You doing all right? I got a question for you. If I was to ask you, are you saved? What would you say?
Yes.
So he'd say yes. Y'all clap for him. So he's part of the brotherhood, right? He's part of the sisterhood, right? Okay. Now I got a question. When did you get saved?
Here about 2 weeks ago.
Okay. So he got saved here about 2 weeks ago, right? I got a tough question. How old are you?
30 years old.
30 years old. Okay. Would it be safe to say that before you got saved, that you were acting in a way that was pleasing to God? Were you doing good stuff for God?
No.
Nah, not really. You want to say it in the microphone?
No, sir.
No, sir. How many people did you lead to the Lord?
None.
How many mission trips did you go on?
Zero.
How many sermons did you preach?
Zero.
Well, That's not very good. Because, see, I've been following God for 20 years, right? And I've led a lot of people to the kingdom of God. Not leading them to darkness, but leading them to the kingdom of God, right? I don't know how many mission trips I've been on, probably over 40, probably in that 20 years. Man, just help people every day. Good father, good husband, director of the largest faith-based rehab in the state of Louisiana. Doing those kind of things each and every day, right? So while you were out there shooting dope, acting stupid, I was furthering the kingdom of God, right? Is that fair? I mean, I'm not trying to, you know, it's kind of fair, right? But here's the deal. When God looks down on me, and when God looks down on you, you know what he sees? The blood of Jesus. Amen? He doesn't see that I got here before you. He doesn't see that, he sees the blood of Jesus. And guess what? He's the one that chose that. He's the one that says that's good enough. He's the one that said that is going to be the penalty for sin. And he's the one that chose it. And he says it's good enough. So guess what? When I look at you, do you know what I see? The blood of Jesus. The Bible says, therefore, regard no one from their former way of life. If anybody be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old man is gone. The new man is here. Amen. I don't do what I do because of what I do, man. You know what I'm saying? I do it because of what God has already done. Well, guess what? He's done the same thing for you. When he looks down at you, he sees the blood of Jesus. When I look at you, I see the blood of Jesus. I don't see somebody that's been saved for 2 weeks. I see somebody, my brother in Christ, as part of the kingdom of God, right? Amen. The old man is gone. The new man is here. Therefore, regard no one from an earthly point of view. You're not even a former drug addict. Even if you smoke cigarettes right now, you're not even a smoker. Just ain't nobody told you till now. So now you can quit because you know you ain't in that anyhow. Man, that wasn't in the notes. But you know what I'm saying? Man, we got to start seeing ourselves the way God sees us. So the first thing the blood had to do with, it had to take care of God. Well, I think we've made a good point that God is the one that chose the blood, so it's good enough for him, right? So number two, man's awakened conscience has to be cleansed. So the blood has satisfied God. Now it has to satisfy us. In Jeremiah 17:9, it's a verse I quote all the time. It says that our heart is desperately wicked or sick. You know, we say all the time that we cannot be just a little bit better version of who we used to be. Not if your heart was desperately wicked and sick. No, in Ezekiel it says, a new heart I will give you. A new spirit I will put on the inside of you. It's kind of like getting a heart transplant where God just rips open your chest. He takes this nasty heart, this black, that's got all this garbage on it, and he throws it away, and he puts a new heart on the inside of you, a new spirit on the inside of you. It's the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and it's the same spirit that you will have from now through eternity, and it knows no sin. And that's what he puts on the inside of you. See, there used to be a barrier between me and God, right? We established that. And because of that barrier, I had an evil conscience that was always reminding me that there was a barrier between me and God. I don't know if y'all was that way, but I could feel that barrier. I could feel because my mind kept telling me, there's a barrier there. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. It was constantly reminding me of that. But something happened through the operation of the blood, and it removed that barrier, right? And now me and God are walking hand in hand, right? Now me and God are on the same team. And man, when you can understand that, man, your conscience can be cleared all at one time. The guilt can be removed. We have to realize that we're being made new by the blood every day, every minute, every hour, every single day. We're being cleansed and we're being made new by the blood every day. Look, we recognize our sins. Ain't nobody got to tell you about your sin. You know more about sin than anybody else does. Ain't nobody got to tell you about that. But guess what? We confessed our sins. And we turned away from our sins. And we came to God on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And man, that's the only way that I approach God. Man, I stand before you 100% in right standing with God every second of every day. It doesn't matter what's going on, but that's the way that I approach God every day. But it has nothing to do with me. But it has everything to do with God. And guess what? He don't have to do anything else. He's already done it. All we have to do is realize and get this revelation of what God has already done. Man, it's just awesome. It doesn't matter what kind of day you had. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter if you consciously sinned today or this or that, or you wasn't as nice today as what you're supposed to do. No, we approach God through the blood of Jesus every single time. You know, we may be weak, but looking at our weakness will never make us strong, right? There's no help there. We had to be bold in our approach to God. I'm going to tell y'all and be honest with you. I don't 100% understand the value of the blood. But I know this. God does. And I believe in Him. And I know His value of the blood, right? So who am I to say, well, God, I know you've forgiven me of my sins. And I know that you sent your son Jesus to pay the penalty of sin, which is death. But guess what? I'm going to choose not to forgive myself. I'm going to choose to keep being down about who I used to be. I'm going to keep walking with my head down because of all the bad things that I've done, even though I know that you've forgiven me of all of my sins. Man, you got to get past that. You got to get past yourself. You got to realize that that's more selfish than anything. You got to forgive yourself. Give it to God. Let Him deal with it. But we can't be carrying around this baggage of who we used to be when God's telling you who you are right now. Amen. You got to at some point start understanding who God says you are. And you got to start walking around the way that God says that you are. And leave that old life in the dumpster somewhere, right? Amen. There's no value in that old life. Man, I hear people say all the time, well, I'm glad I went through what I went through. Man, I ain't. I'm not glad at every person I hurt, every person I cussed, every person I disappointed. Not happy with that. That's garbage. But guess what? I have realized that God's taking care of every bit of that. And so who am I to try to continue holding that stuff against myself? Give it away. If that's you tonight and you got this guilty conscience that's holding you back and you need to forgive yourself, do it right now. You don't have to wait till I get through preaching. This ain't even part. You just, right now, you make a choice that you're going to start seeing yourself the way God sees you. You're going to start seeing yourself holy, blameless, and right standing with God, and we're going to leave that past to His past. Amen? Amen? Y'all just received that tonight. So the blood of Jesus took care of God. Something had to be done. We had sin in the world, the fall of man, and God chose it was the blood of Jesus, took care of it. The second thing is man had an awakened guilty conscience, and now we've taken care of that. If God says that the blood of Jesus is good enough, then it's good enough. The third thing it had to do is to deal with the devil, right? Well, guess what? we can now face Satan. Why can we face Satan? Because the barrier is gone. Well, if the barrier is gone, then what's happening? Me and God are standing right beside each other, right? And if me and God are together, then who can be against us, right? If God be for you, who can be against you? So the barrier is gone. The only reason why the devil had any foothold is because there was a barrier between you and God. God was like caged over here. Well, now he's uncaged, and he's your good father, and he's right with you, right? So what can the enemy do about that? Nothing. Enemy starts trying to bring stuff back to you. Man, God just points them to the blood of Jesus. Enemy starts trying to bring up this old stuff. God just points them to the blood of Jesus. See, you and God are walking together now. And God is the light. And as God, you're walking with God, he's the light. Guess what happens to all your stuff? It gets exposed. There's nothing hidden anymore. We have a saying at the center, darkness comes to light. There's a reason. God's shining in that place. And when God's shining down, everything is exposed. So God can see everything. Even the stuff you didn't even let your mind see. Even the stuff that you suppressed that happened to you when you were young. Even the stuff that you suppressed that you did. God sees all of that. And he still loves you anyway. Amen. And he can't love you any more than he loves you right now. You're walking with God. Everything comes to light. But the blood of Jesus is big enough for that. See, this is a cleansing that happens all the time. That word cleanse in the Bible denotes a presence, a present and continuous action. Which means from the moment you receive Christ, the blood of Jesus just keeps on cleansing you. Keeps on cleansing, just like a waterfall. Just keeps washing you new. You know, sometimes in life we think that there's some sins that are just unforgivable. You know, there's some kind of sins that, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he forgives us from all sin, right? Big sin, small sin, dark sin, sins that we think can be forgiven, sins that we think seem unforgivable, all sin, whether it's conscious or unconscious, remember or forgotten, ever sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from ever sin. Since the God who can see all has forgiven all, what right does Satan have to accuse us? God just shows him the blood of Jesus, and Satan has no appeal. You know, and it's not another thing is it's past, present, and future sins. You know, some people have a hard time with that, you know, for some reason. It's always, it makes sense to me, but for some reason people have a hard time with it. They think that their sins that they committed in the past before they got saved, well, they can see where they're forgiven. Right? But they can't understand the present sin or the future sin being forgiven. But to me, it just makes perfect sense, right? Jesus died over 2,000 years ago before you ever sinned. Right? So the penalty for your sin was paid before you ever sinned. So what's got to happen? You say a cuss word and he's got to come get on the cross again? That'd kind of stink. No, he paid for all of it one time, past, present, and future. Amen. Some of y'all I know is not used to being here, and this may be different for you. That's okay. It was different for me when I heard it 20 years ago. I'd been raised up one way thinking that I was going to be a filthy, rotten sinner the rest of my life. And when I saw that Jesus had took care of all of it, and when I saw that the old man was gone and the new man was here, and that I was no longer the old man, but I was new, and that God saw me holy, blameless, and right standing with him, it changed me from the inside out. And he'll do the same thing for you if you let him. Now, if you want to just walk around and say, no, I just want to be a sinner the rest of my life. I'm comfortable there. I'm just comfortable knowing that I'm going to screw it all up. But you ain't got to live like that no more. We ain't got to live like that no more. Right? Ain't got to be that way. Amen? God doesn't see that, so you quit seeing it. God doesn't see you that way. Start seeing him the way it is. Another thing is just misconceptions by people. Some people think that there's special problems. Some people think that they've messed up so bad that they got to be special. So they go try to make it real big, tell everybody how bad it is. You know, it's got to be some disease ain't nobody ever heard of before. Or it's got to be some kind of charge that you're the first person that ever had that. Or some kind of something to make it real big. And then all of a sudden, you know, I don't know what people are thinking. Maybe they're thinking they come to God. And God's sitting there, right? And they bring the problem to God. And all of a sudden God says, oh my. I have never seen this problem before. Out of all the billions of people in all of existence, I've never seen this ever. And God's like, oh my. Jesus, get over here. Jesus comes over. He looks at it. His old father. Never seen a problem like this before. Jesus said, you know, when I paid for the sins on the cross, did we leave one out? Somehow, we left this out, right? So then Jesus calls the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's, oh. You know, I've been moving all over the world for all these years, and I've never seen a problem like this. And then you're sitting there and you're like, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you hadn't seen it and you hadn't seen it and you hadn't seen it. But you better fix this. It doesn't matter that I caused this problem, but God, because I come to this altar, I demand that you fix it. No matter if you've ever seen it or not, you better find a solution to this problem, right? You better get it done right now. So God's pulling in this way, and Jesus is pulling this way, and the Holy Spirit is pulling this way, and all of a sudden they pull so hard that a breaker goes out in heaven, right? Amen. You know, that's ridiculous, right? But that's the way we come. Man, we got to pray through. We better get everybody we know praying on this. Because God ain't ever seen nothing like this before. Man. We got to get out of that old way of thinking. Jesus took care of all of it. There is no special problems. We have complete redemption. And God did not leave anything out. Everything is included. No special problems. Jesus paid it all. You can leave here tonight, rest assured, in confidence in this finished work of Jesus. And I want you to know that it's not just for salvation. But I want you to know God is a God of reconciliation, right? You're reconciled by the blood. You are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We have the Holy Ghost boldness by the blood of Jesus. You are forgiven by the blood. You have overcome by the blood, and you are healed by the blood. You can be confident that when Jesus died that death, that he paid it all. And it's all for you. And it's all already happened for you. And you can be confident in that. I have one last point that I want to make. And like I said, this is a message we preach all over the world. And I always want to make this point right here. But see, Jesus is my hero. He's everything for me, right? I mean, he's everything. He's my best friend. He's my hero. I don't, you know, idolize a bunch of people. Jesus is it, right? He's the man. And I want you to know that my Jesus hung on that cross. And I mean, he hung and he died the most painful death ever. And I don't know everything. I know they pierced his hands. I know they plucked his beard out. I know they put a crown of thorns on his head. They beat him down. They spit on him. They did all these things. They said that it was so bad that you couldn't even recognize him as a man. That's what the Bible says. But I want you to know that when my Savior, when my hero Jesus was dying on that cross, I want you to know that he didn't just die for you. He died as you. All your guilt, all your shame, all your condemnation, he died for all of it. He didn't just die for you, he died as you. Have you ever wondered why Jesus stood on that cross and he says, "Oh God, why have you forsaken me?" The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin. For the first time in his life, when Jesus became you, when he became your sin, when he became you, for the first time there was a barrier between God and between Jesus for the first time. He had never felt that barrier before. He had never felt that shame, that condemnation, the guilt, all the bad things associated with sin. He had never felt it before because he had lived a sinless life. But when he became your sin, when he became you, he screamed out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Because there was a barrier there. When Jesus died, he didn't just die for you. He died as you. But catch this. Not only did he die as you, but your sin nature died on that cross. Amen? Everything that you had ever done went to that cross. Our sin nature died on that cross with Jesus Christ. He died as us so that we could live as him. All the guilt, the shame, the condemnation, the rejection, he became all of that. But he didn't just become all of that so that you could barely make it into heaven. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin. Why? So that you could become in right standing with God. He died so that we may be in the righteousness of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We say it like this. We say the Son of God became the Son of Man. Catch this. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men might become sons of God. I want you to know that God loves you. That he cannot love you any more than he loves you right now. I want you to know that when sin came into the world, it caused three issues, but the blood of Jesus took care of all that. The blood of Jesus is good enough for God because he chose it. Now we can wipe away our guilty conscience and not worry about that anymore because God's already told us the value of the blood. And then it puts God back on the side with man, and now you can look at that enemy and point your finger in his face and say, "Get away from me, Satan, because God lives inside of me." Amen? And that God is taking care of everything. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you're not good enough, because God in you is good enough.